Sto cercando qua, no?
Yes, please. Well, we are going to return to what might be called the vex issue of head covering. And I don't want any of you to feel under a sense of condemnation if this is a foreign doctrine. I think we may have come out in a discussion last time about why people not do it. It will come out here as to why the reasons. And while one reason might be that there's a sense today in the rising feminism of the age that it is the spirit of the ages that women don't feel that they're willing to show that there's a difference between men and women. That, of course, is not the only reason that a woman might not choose to cover her head. I think if we know what we should do and don't do it, that's one thing. If we're ignorant and don't know, because we've been taught different things by different people, that doesn't make us rebellious. That may make us, forgive me, saying, it may make us ignorant. But many of us are ignorant on many things. I've been ignorant on many things myself many years, which is why only in 2019 did I embrace the doctrines of grace and came to a view that Pentecostalism was wrong, having followed it for many years in my ignorance. So please, even when I say that, please don't feel I'm getting at anybody, because we are always being reformed and reforming for the rest of our lives. And we're going to find things that we've been ignorant about and wrong about because we are sinners, saved sinners, but sinners who've been changed from glory to glory. So it is a vex issue. I trust that you will bear with us. I think this will be the last occasion that we will study it, unless I find that I miss something important out. So the next issue I'd like to consider, having previously considered the order in the first session, and then last, that was the order of Christ under God in his human nature, in his office as mediator, and then man under Christ and the woman under the man. Then we considered last week what praying and prophesying meant. And we came to the view that a woman is not to pray or prophesy in a meeting in terms of actually leading in prayer or leading in prophecy or preaching in a mixed gathering. That is not her station, because we are told clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, the woman is to be silent in church. And so we understand praying and prophesying as being in a meeting where prayer is being made, where a man is leading prayer. The woman should, because the woman is praying with the man, the woman should cover her head. And prophecy we saw either as worship, singing psalms, or when the word of God is being preached, although the woman is not participating in preaching, yet we did see that there is an element in which we all participate in preaching because we are engaged by faith, and that the word of God has free course when we are listening with faith. If we're listening with hard hearts, it does make a difference. It makes a difference to the preacher. It makes a difference to the way he preaches. So there's certain interaction. So that's another way of understanding it. And then I also mentioned what John Murray suggested, which was a slightly different approach, which was that the teacher will, because he is a teacher from God, will not cover his head. Just as a man, because the head of man is the glory of God. God is, sorry, man is God's, sorry, God is man's glory, therefore God, man will not cover his head. So a woman who should cover her head can't preach, because if she was to preach, she'd have to uncover her head, because she'd be teaching, she would be showing that she has God's authority, but she can't have God's authority to teach because she is a woman. So therefore, it's never appropriate for a woman to uncover her head, because it's never appropriate for her to teach, or it's never appropriate for her to teach there because she has her head covered. So those are the those were the three possibilities that we considered. I think the most, the one I'm most comfortable with is the idea that prayer is to be led by a man, and therefore a woman should cover her head when a man is praying, and that prophecy is singing, worship of God. But I think it also does include preaching, and a woman should cover her head in those circumstances, because that is the order that God has set. And we'll consider today the nature of the head covering. We'll consider what, whether it's cultural, what it means, where the angels come in, who the angels are referring to. So let us go back to our passage, and let me just read again the passage in question. That's verses 1 to 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto you, unto God, uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you? But if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, as I said, we're going to consider the nature of the head covering, because there are those who teach, who agree that head covering is appropriate in church for women, but say that woman's hair is her head covering. And they take that from verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Well, I suggest that Scripture is teaching over and above the woman's natural hair that she needs to have a separate man-made covering. First of all, if hair was meant as a covering, then verse 6 would not make sense. Let's consider that verse. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If a woman's hair is meant to be sufficient as a covering in public worship, then verse 6 would mean, for if a woman be not covered with hair, let her also be shorn of her hair. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered by her hair. And the verse becomes meaningless. For how can, if a woman be not covered with hair, she's already been shorn, hasn't she? That's what the covering means. If a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Well, she is shorn if she hasn't, if she's not covered with hair. So it cannot mean that sort of covering. It cannot mean her hair. Secondly, if this argument was right, then turning to the man, only bald men would be allowed into public worship. And there are some of us here who don't have as much hair as others. But we're not bald. We don't have very much hair, but we are not completely bald. We still have to go to the barber. Yet, if this is right, and the hair is a covering, then men in public worship would not be allowed to pray or to prophesy because they still have hair on. And this is clear from verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. This means that every man with hair dishonors his head and has to be shorn. But I went to the barber myself last week and I had a short haircut, but I didn't have all my hair removed because that's not what the Bible is teaching. It seems to me that the answer lies in verse 10, which reads, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." The Greek word is ability, which speaks of a voluntary covering. It's used elsewhere to mean authority. In Matthew 7, verse 29, just one example of many. "For he taught them," the Lord Jesus taught them, "as one having authority." And power is another word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's the authority, that's the power. And then powers in the plural. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. "And when they bring unto you the synagogues, bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates, and powers," take you no thought, powers being those in authority, the government. And Luke chapter 22, verse 63, "the power of darkness, the devil." Because of his power, he has power in the world. John chapter 10, verse 18, "I have power to take it up," talking about his life. Hebrews 13, verse 10, "we have an altar whereof they had no right to eat," which serve the tabernacle. That word "right" is the same word used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore, in the context of verse 10, it must mean a sign of authority. In other words, a sign that the woman is under the authority of the man. This is what John Gill says about this verse. "The generality of interpreters by power understand the veil or covering on the woman's head as a sign of the man's power over her and her subjection to him, which Dr. Hammond endeavours to confirm by observing that the Hebrew word, which signifies a woman's veil or hood, comes from a root which signifies power and dominion. But in that, he is mistaken, for the word is derived not from the word he thinks it is, to rule, govern, or exercise power and authority, but from to expand, stretch out, or draw over, as a woman's veil is drawn over her head and face. The Greek word more properly signifies the power she had of putting on and off her covering as she pleased, according as times, places, and persons made it necessary. A woman does not have power to put on and off her hair unless she's wearing a wig." And that's not, that is, of course, a wig is an artificial covering, isn't it? So it seems clear that it is a misreading of this passage to suggest that the woman's covering is her hair. But in fact, what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a picture from nature So even nature teaches that, and therefore a woman should put an artificial covering. We should be led by nature, teaching that woman's hair is her glory and her covering, and we should transfer that to the spiritual application of an artificial head covering, showing that the woman is under the authority of the man. Well, is head covering merely cultural? Because that's another argument that is used, that actually women in this age don't have to cover their heads because it is no longer a sign that a woman is under a man. And I think we did touch on it last week, that when you see a man with his hat on, and what was interesting is, I'm just trying to recall what I was watching, but I was looking at a man. Oh, that's right, I was at the citizenship ceremony yesterday for our brother Nadim. And in that ceremony, which had a couple of dignitaries there, one was the Deputy Lord Lieutenant of Birmingham, or Warwickshire, I'm not sure which, and the other, there was another dignitary from Birmingham Council. And amongst the audience was a man who had a baseball cap on. And he was asked to remove his baseball cap. The women weren't asked to remove their head coverings, but he was, interestingly. And what he did is he twisted the cap round to the back, thinking that he wouldn't be noticed that he still had his hat on. And that did not wash. He was told firmly to remove it. And I thought, well, how interesting that even in a civil ceremony, it is not considered appropriate for a man to have his head covered. Well, if he'd been a Sikh, I expect he would have gone away with it, but that's, there weren't any Sikhs there. They were a mixture of people and backgrounds, but there weren't any Sikhs amongst them. Now we should note the reason given, because that's plainly going to be relevant to whether or not this is cultural. It's because of the angels. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We need to consider what the word angels means, because this will help us to decide whether or not head covering is merely temporal, according to the prevailing local culture, or whether this is a biblical requirement based on a biblical reason. There are some who take this word to mean, the word angel to mean the ministers of the church leaders, the elders. Remember that angel means messenger. It is the same word used in the book of Revelation in relation to the angels of the church, as John Gill explained in relation to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. John Gill makes the point that ministers of the gospel are first compared to stars. And that's because God, who made them, fixed them in their place for his glory. Just as stars receive their light from the sun, so ministers receive their light from Jesus Christ. Just as there are many stars, so says John Gill, so there are many ministers of the gospel. Also, with different gifts, just as the star in the east directed the wise men to Christ, so gospel ministers point men to Christ. That wasn't John Gill, that was a thought I had. Secondly, they are described as angels. Just like stars, so there are apt comparisons to be made between angels and ministers. Just as angels are sent forth with messages, being Christ's ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1 verse 14. Ministers of Christ wait on him, just as angels do, and serve him in the ministry of the word and in the administration of the ordinances. So that's how they minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation by the ministry of the word and the administration of the ordinances of baptism, of the Lord's Supper. There should be some correlation with angels in respect of holiness, zeal, diligence, and watchfulness in their work. They may also be so called because of the esteem in which they are held by both the Lord Jesus and within the churches. Finally, like the angels, they rejoice at the conversion of sinners and the enlargement of Christ's kingdom. So you can see there is a correlation between the ministers of church and angels. Seems to me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, it is appropriate to consider these messengers as literally angels and not ministers, not the ministers, the elders, human elders over the church. As far as I know, Paul never used this word to speak about ministers elsewhere in his epistles. I do please correct me if I'm wrong. Also, we know that angels are present in the church when we worship, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Perhaps more significantly, we have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 in this regard. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is talking about the church. This is what the Christian is come to, not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So we come, when we come to worship, we come to an innumerable company of angels. When the angels worship God, we know that they cover themselves. This we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Some have suggested that women should cover their heads so they do not distract the angels. Well, I don't think this is the correct way to see it. Others have considered that they are either evil angels and they will be tempted by the women if they see them with uncovered heads. This is probably a reference to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, where we read, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And so it's believed by some that these were and fallen angelic beings who had sexual intercourse with women. I don't think that's right. The sons of God, I believe, are referring to believers. And then when it says that they were tempted, when it says that these, that speaks about the daughters of men, that those are speaking of of unbelievers. Or let me just go to where I'm coming from. So we're talking about believers marrying unbelievers. And it's really an illusion because there are two seeds. There's the seed of the serpent, and there is the seed of the women, of the woman. So that what we're looking at here is the sons of God being the believers, the daughters of fallen men being those who are not were not believers. And so it is, it's a theme all the way through scripture that believers are not to be joined with unbelievers. So I leave that to you, but there's nowhere else in scripture that speaks about angels having sexual intercourse with men. Indeed, if you recall, in when we looked at Matthew, we looked in Matthew, where I think it's Matthew 20, isn't it? We just refresh my memory. Matthew 22. Do you remember there that in this is where tests where the Lord was asked, you know, if you've had seven wives, who will be your wife in heaven? If that's if each one of them died on earth. And the Lord Jesus said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, in other words, there's no difference between male and female. And if that's right, that the angels are in a different category, where they don't have, that implies that they don't have sexual intercourse, because they are angels. And so the idea that angels will lust after the daughters of men, I think, is wrong. It doesn't fit with what we know, what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22. So there we are, leave that one with you. So therefore I suggest that this was not speaking about angels being distracted. It's also worth noting that there is a definite article in front of the angels. If it was speaking about ministers, there would be no need for indefinite article. You will all be familiar with John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison in Bedford during the 1660s. He was also a Baptist preacher. And Mr. Bunyan saw a parallel between the angels in Isaiah chapter 6 and women in worship, who both veil themselves in the presence of God, in both veil themselves in the presence of God. This is what John Bunyan wrote. Women, they are an ornament in the church of God on earth, as the angels are in the church in heaven, betwixt whom also there is some comparison. For they cover their faces in acts of worship, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, which we've already covered. But as the angels in heaven are not Christ, and so not admitted to the mercy seat to speak to God, so neither are women on earth, but the man who is to worship with open face before him, and to be the mouth in prayer for the rest. As the angels then cry, holy, 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 with faces covered in heaven, so let the women cry, holy, 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 with their faces covered on earth. Yea, thus they should do, because of the angels. For this cause ought the woman to have power, that is, a covering on her head, because of the angels. Not only because the angels are present, but because women and angels, as to their worship in their respective places, have a semblance. For the angels are inferior to the great man Christ, who is in heaven, and the woman is inferior to the man who truly worships God in the church on earth. Bunyan continues on with several comparisons between women and angels. just as angels do not approach the mercy seat, as I've said, to speak to God, but women do not speak in church meetings. Just as angels cover their faces in heaven, women cover them. Just as angels are inferior to God, women are inferior to men. Because we don't say they're not as good as men, we're saying that they're different. And Peter, if you remember, he speaks about them as being the weaker vessel. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. See the value, that each have equal value in terms of salvation, because both are saved by the blood of Christ. But there is, and they're both same nature, both human, but there is nevertheless a weakness in women generally that is not present in man. And that's, we see that, well, it's a fool, only the fool denies it. That's why in contests, generally speaking, women are not allowed to compete with men, because women have the natural advantage of being stronger than the woman. Generally, making a generalization here, there are always going to be exceptions to the rule, but that is a generality, and it comes from Scripture. Well, finally, let us consider a historic overview of head covering. It might, Tertullian wrote in about AD 200 that the Corinthians were still practicing head covering about 150 years after Paul wrote to them about it. So too did the Corinthians themselves understand Paul. In fact, at this day, the Corinthians do veil their virgins, Tertullian wrote. What the apostles taught, their disciples approve. He also taught that it was practiced in other places throughout Greece and certain of its barbaric provinces. The majority of churches keep their virgins covered. There are places too beneath this African sky where the practice obtains. Tertullian's comment might give the impression that some churches did not practice head covering, but he's only speaking about churches that veil all women and not just those who are married. It would appear that head covering for wives was not an issue, but not everybody agreed with Tertullian that single women needed to be veiled as well. So as part of his case for single women to be veiled, he mentioned other areas where veiling virgins was the majority of practice. Irenaeus lived between AD 130 and, I've got 200, I think that may be 220, I'm not sure. I've missed out a digit there. He was bishop of Lugdunum in Gaul, which is now Lyon, France. He was a disciple of Polycarp, who himself was a disciple of the Apostle John. He is the earliest church father to comment on head covering, although he only does so in passing and without expressing his view, which must be inferred from what he says, which is that he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, as a woman ought to have a veil upon her head because of the angels. By saying veil instead of authority, Irenaeus demonstrated that he understood that he was referring to a material fabric and not to a woman's long hair. Clement of Alexandria lived between AD 150 and 210. Sorry, I missed out a digit there as well. He was a Christian theologian and dean of the Catechetical School of Alexandria. He said, woman and man are to go to church decently attired, for this is the wish of the word, since it is becoming for her to pray veiled. Hippolytus lived between AD 170 and 236, was presbyter of the Church of Rome at the beginning of the 3rd century. While he was giving instructions for church gatherings, he said, let all women and their have their heads covered with an opaque cloth. Tertullian, who lived between AD 155 and 225, was a prolific writer and apologist from Carthage, North Africa. He wrote the earliest and longest defense of head covering that is in existence today. He wrote, I pray you, be you mother or sister or virgin daughter, and let me address you according to the names proper to your years. Veil your head. Chrysostom lived between AD 347 and 407. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople and wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In his commentary, he wrote, "The business of whether to cover one's head was legislated by nature." See 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. When I say nature, I mean God, for he is the one who created nature. Take note, therefore, what great harm comes from overturning these boundaries, and don't tell me that this is a small sin. Jerome lived between AD 347 and 420. He was a well-known scholar and theologian who translated the Bible into Latin, known as the Vulgate. He wrote that Christian women in Egypt, Syria, do not, quote, go about with heads uncovered in defiance of the apostles' command, for they wear a close-fitting cap and veil. Augustine lived between AD 354 and 430. He was bishop of Hippo, now Algeria. He was the author of The City of God and Confessions, which is still widely read today. Concerning head covering, he wrote, "It is not becoming, even in married women, to uncover their hair, since the apostle commands women to keep their heads covered." From the Middle Ages to the 20th century, various councils and synods throughout the early to Middle Ages upheld head covering and binding to the present day. A veil was ordered for women receiving the Eucharist during the 5th to 7th centuries by the councils Autun, Angers, and Auxerre. The Synod of Rome said in AD 743 that a woman praying in church without her head covered brings shame upon her head, according to the word of the apostle. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536, needs no introduction, particularly if there are any present who have been reading with us his biography in the Kids Club. He translated the New Testament and Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, into English. He wrote concerning head covering, "I answer, but Paul talked by mouth such things as he wrote in his epistles, and his traditions were that a woman obey her husband, have her head covered, keep silence, and go womanly and Christianly apparelled in his dress." Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, was a German theologian who played a major role in the Reformation. He wrote, "The wife has not created out of the head, has not been created out of the head, so that she shall not rule over her husband, but be subject and obedient to him. For that reason, the wife wears a headdress, that is, the veil on her head, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians." John Knox was a well-known Scottish clergyman. Famously, it is said of him that what Queen Mary feared, Queen Mary of Scots feared, or Mary Queen of Scots feared all else, above all else, were the prayers of John Knox. He quoted John Chrysostom, who I've already quoted, his writings, which we have already seen in favour of head covering, and added to his own agreement, "True it is, Chrysostom." Charles Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, who established the ministry of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, has been described as the Prince of Preachers, said, "The reason why our sisters appear in the house of God with their heads covered is because of the angels." And that seems fairly clear, doesn't it? And then, so what is the reason why so few women now cover their heads? R.C. Sproul, senior, said this: "It does disturb me. The tradition of a woman covering their head in America did not pass away until we saw a cultural revolt against the authority of a husband over the woman." Well, friends, as I've said, we do need to realize how we do get affected by today's culture. And we have to make sure that we're influenced in the end by biblical culture, and not by the culture of the world. So I can only commend this study to you to consider prayerfully whether or not I have been true to Scripture. And if I have, then I invite you to follow what Scripture says concerning head covering. That's what I'm going to say on the subject tonight, and I think probably that will close the subject for us